Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President Emeritus of BJU. The title of his message is Perish or Prosper, Your Choice. The text is from Proverbs 29, verse 18.
You'll turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 29. The message I'm going to deliver this morning is a little different from my normal expository message. We're going to look at one verse this morning and see what the Lord teaches us out of that verse. It's found in Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The word vision in this little verse, as simply as we can put it, means to see. But the scripture gives us a little deeper insight because this is made up of a number of Hebrew words used in similar way throughout the scripture. One Hebrew scholar interprets it this way. The idea is to secure needful things against a foreseen deed or occasion. Basically, it is a way to see the future. God has provided for us in His Word a way that we can see the future. The Latin word in its English form gives us additional understanding of this phenomenon. It's the word pro video. Pro means prior to or earlier. This is watching a movie of something that's actually going to happen before it happens. You, if you're walking with the Lord and you're into His Word, can see the future. You can determine what the results of your actions today will be tomorrow. If you're not close to God, if you're not in the Scriptures, you have a difficult time seeing what's going to happen tomorrow because how you thought or how you acted today. If you have this insight to know the results of your actions today for tomorrow, you're in good shape. But if you don't, there's a great price to pay for those that cannot predict the results of their choices today. So this verse simply says, spiritually, perish or prosper, your choice. As a Christian, you can prosper spiritually or you can perish. And the word perish is very interesting. It means to waste away. The Hebrew also tells us we can examine vision in a realm of pure spiritual understanding. Psalm 63, 1 and 2. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see the power of Thy glory, so that I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Our spiritual vision is the ability to clearly see, and proper vision comes through Scripture. I've said over and over again from this pulpit over the years that the Bible is simply true stories about real people. And in those true stories about real people, we can predict what happens because we see it from their thoughts, their attitudes, and their actions. Here's what one Hebrew scholar, here's how he explained this. Where there's no vision or revelation from God, people are undisciplined, out of hand, and gradually waste away. You dry up spiritually. If you've ever been any closer to the Lord than you are today, you are backslidden. The Puritans used to say backsliding is simply sliding down the hill of holiness backwards into the valley of the old self-life. And I think that's very true. This means spiritual vision must be a central focus in the life of every Christian. Can you see what tomorrow brings because of what you thought or did today? The Scripture teaches us very clearly that you can. And it teaches us very clearly that we have choices. So first of all, we are able to see the future by information. Well, what's the origin of information? Where you get your information determines what you understand. I think sometimes we look at the current generation and we say they're not responsive to preaching. They're not as responsive as they should be to Christian education. Where are you getting your information? The Bible's clear. It says we get it spiritually from God's Word. Why? Because it's finished. It's complete. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Nothing new to add to it. Nothing that we need to take away from it. It's a completed work that God has given to us as he finished the New Testament. And in that, in those true stories about real people, we see the results of their actions and attitudes. Secondly, it should be our food. Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more necessary than my food. Do you have that kind of desire for Scripture? Do you get hungry physically a whole lot more than you get hungry spiritually? The Bible is supposed to be our food. And in taking in that food, we gather strength. And gathering that strength, we have the ability to see past today. It's filling. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that he may grow thereby. I have a little 6-month-old grandson. I am really enjoying watching him grow up. And he only cries when he needs his diaper changed or when it's time for him to eat. And then when you take a bottle out and offer it to him, those little hands go up and he grabs it and he is so anxious to get a hold of it. And he drinks and drinks and drinks until he's had his fill and then he's satisfied and he goes to sleep. He rests. Do we rest? And the Scripture has a definite reason for us. There is a purpose for it. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That we might know how our future is going to turn out. That we might aid how our future turns out in our actions and attitudes for today. That's the scriptural view of God's Word. It's necessary for every Christian. How necessary is it for you? How much do you care about it? How much do you read it? How much do you understand it? Do these stories touch your heart when you see the results of the way men think and acted? When you see the results of their attitude, it's great lessons for us. But then there's another view. It's secular from men's views. You're either living today from the views God has expressed to us through His Scripture and His Spirit that dwells in your heart if you're born again. Or you're living in the light of the secular views that you hold because you've been told about what the world's all about from secular men. Which do you know the most about? Do you know more about how the world works? Do you know more about why people are greedy and why there's so much immorality and why there's so much profanity? Do you understand all of that better than you understand Scripture? That has a great deal to do with how you're going to turn out. I've recently seen something that really stimulated me toward this message. A recent survey which was commissioned by Junior Achievement. Here's what that survey studied. Where have young people gleaned their information about life? When we're talking about young people in this survey, it's talking about people from 18 to 34 years old. That's what the survey considered young. And that's the age group that almost every one of you fall into. 18 to 34. Where do you get your insight? Where do you get your view of the world and your view of God? And the survey sought to answer questions about institutions of influence that have been shaping the sense of morality in this country over the last 50 years. Quite an intensive survey. And it's truly an eye-opening study. They went back to 1960, that age group which was alive in 60 and beginning to learn things and grow. And they said the most significant sphere of influences in 1960 were in this order. Number one, the family. Now, look, the family. Almost 50 years ago, the family was the center of the activity of this nation. Divorce rate is quadrupled. So many people are living outside of marriage today. The family's in shambles. But the family is the foundation of where you start to get your information about God, about this book, about life in general. Secondly, and this was a little amazing to me, in 1960, the school was the second place from which you got your information. 18 to 34 years old. This was the really boom years for Christian education. There was a time that three new Christian schools were starting a week. There was a time when growth was just unsurmounted. More and more Christian schools, because they saw the importance of school and education. And then thirdly, the most important thing in the life of a young person to learn about life was his friends and peers. Well, that's an interesting phenomenon. We learn a lot from our friends and the people we associate with and our peers. But 50 years ago, this was the third most important thing in a young person's life. But the fourth most important thing was the church. For many years before that, the church played a very important part in how you looked at life. You can't see how the church has changed, but those of us that are older can see how it's changed. We can see how the church has become user-friendly and has a fear of offending people. We can see the problem with softening the message and the truth of the church, which changes the views of young people like yourself. But then 20 years later, in 1980, the list begins to change a little bit. By 1980, the primary influence in young people came from friends and peers. Not family any longer, but from those people you knew and met and associated with daily. Second was family. The family has now moved in the last 50 years from the first place you got your information about life to the second place where you got your information about life. And then a new force was added in 1980. It's called media. Media, movies, TV. Beginning of computers to get strong. And then school was now fourth. It's moved from second to fourth. Families moved from first to second. In these few short 20 years, society has changed. I'm expressing to you things that you have not seen and may not understand, but those of us that are older have seen these exact things. But then by 1980, the church is no longer even in the top four. It's not considered one of the most influential thing in young people's lives by 1980. Many of you are familiar with 1980. What is important? Where were they? Where are they getting their vision for their lives today? Listen to this. Number one in your lives to glean information, to live your lives, is media. You understand that? Media. I'm talking about TV, movies, iPods, computers, anything that gives you information. We live in the information age. Second to media is friends and peers. Friends and peers, because friends and peers and media go together. Thirdly, the family has moved down the list another slot. The family is becoming less and less important to the lives of young people. This is bringing great trouble to the Christian society. It's already brought trouble to the secular society. but it's bringing great trouble inside the church. Fourthly, today, influence is coming from school as four. Well, it's moved from second in 50 years to fourth, but it's still in the list. Church is no longer in the list. It's media, family and peers, friends, school. If school is still in the list of the top four influences, what kind of education is important? Is Christian education important? You better believe it. But what's happening to Christian education today? I've gone in the past and preached many Christian high school graduations. Each time I make a little note in my message of how many graduates were there and where they're going to school. I went to one school last year that I'd gone to 22 years earlier. Out of their 19 graduates, 18 of them were going to Christian schools. This past year, out of their 28 graduates, only one was going to a Christian school. Here's why Christian education is becoming less important. Satan hates it. He does not like for your school to be the sphere of influence that teaches you what life's all about. He wants that school to be secular and to point you toward the world. In the last 30 years, I've seen a massive change in Christian young people's attitude toward Christian education and their parents' attitude toward Christian education. My goodness, 30 years ago, we preached it all the time. It was so important. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here in a Christian school and you're taking advantage of that. But let's take this 1 minute and look at the number one influence in your lives today that causes you to choose your course of action, your thought process, and what you do. Number one, media. This survey was taken in 2007. The average teenager faces 6.5 hours of media every day. I want you to think about that. 6.5 hours of today will be consumed by the average young person 18 to 34. That'll be TV, movies, iPods, cell phones, texting, internet, Facebook, MySpace, social sites for people to meet, and all these media experiences, things like sex outside of marriage and homosexuality, are no longer presented as a matter of right and wrong, but just as a matter of choice. Your generation's taught that through the media, that there's no real right and wrong. These lines have been erased. There's just choice. You choose what you want to be. The social networks are so ridiculous. Arranging marriages. You go to a social network, you fill out a form, somebody else fills out a form. I've heard of marriages that take place where the couple never met until their wedding day. Now that's about as contrary to Scripture you can get. That's only going to bring more and more disasters tomorrow. Did you know one of the most prominent social sites in arranging marriages was sued by a group of homosexuals who said, wait a minute, we're making homosexual marriages legal in certain parts of the country. And you don't have a site for homosexuals to arrange their relationship. Supposedly the man that started this social network was a Christian. But in order to comply with the law today, he had to create a site to get homosexuals together to marry. That's your society. That's what media is teaching you. 74% of all those between 18 and 34 have a Facebook or MySpace account. Think about that. This is where you're learning about what goes on. You look and see what all the movie stars are doing today, what your friends are doing today. 40% of American adults believe that social sites where dates and eventual marriages are arranged are no threat to marriage or our society. Almost half of people 18 to 34 think it's fine to arrange a marriage over a media system that just answers a few questions, then you get married. Well, young people, these media venues are not inherently evil. I'm not saying that they're all evil, but I'm saying the way they're being used in most cases is evil today. It's one of the greatest influences in your life. Just stand here and watch young people flow out of chapel and grab their cell phones and start texting or start talking to someone else. You're getting information from your peers. What's the operation of this information? One, simply draws you to God. The Bible draws you to God, tells you what God's all about, tells you what life's all about, tells you the things to avoid, tells you the things to emulate. James 1:25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. That's where blessing comes from. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of that city. The Bible is the answer for those of us who claim Christ as our Savior. But the other one pushes men from God. The secular world pushes us away from God. Psalm 2:1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break the bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. There's never been a truer scripture in the world than that is for today, the day in which we live. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision and shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Look at our country's lawsuits. I've read six major suits in the last week against Christians and Christianity. Two people in a school in California, a teacher and her student. And the student came in, the teacher said, I'm not feeling well today. They were both Christians. And the student said, can I pray with you? And the teacher said, yes. And they began to pray. And a third party walked into the classroom. And she was appalled. She was overwhelmed that these two Christians had the audacity to pray in a school. So she turned them in. The school quickly fired the teacher and expelled the student. Wouldn't that be something if expulsion came from praying around here? But that's happening all over this country. It's happening in America. What's the outcome of all this information? He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Here's where you find happiness. This is what we're all looking for. In keeping the doctrines, one translator has put it, keeping God's rules, keeping God's laws is where we find happiness. The other causes to perish spiritually, gradually wasting away. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness. You claim to be a Christian, you claim to know God. But do you hold that truth in unrighteousness? I can tell you what the future holds for you. This book shows us over and over again. One causes us to prosper and grow spiritually. Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law, the doctrines of the Lord, and in this law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted in rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, you want to do a little self-evaluation? Go look at your emails and text messages and Twitters. How many of them are talking about somebody that you're praying for that needs to be saved? How many of them are telling people about something you got out of your devotions this morning? How many of them are telling people what you plan to do with the future God's given you to serve Him? Just go through these media devices and tell me how they're weighted. Tell me what you're talking about. Tell me what you're telling each other. And I'll tell you whether you're going to perish or whether you're prospering spiritually. Well, what does all this mean? I sum it up into one simple illustration. Many years ago when I was in school and I was studying counseling, one of my best friends called me and he said, "Bob, I got a serious problem in my family. I'd like for you to help." He said, "My 16-year-old sister is pregnant. My mother and father are in the church. We're all saved. My dad is a deacon. My mother is a Sunday school teacher. They love the Lord. My sister met a boy, an 18-year-old, in school, and she was very taken with him and thought he loved her. And he called her and said, 'Sunday night, let's arrange a meeting. Tell your parents you're sick and stay home. And then I'll come and visit with you and we'll have a good time together.'" So she lied. She stayed home. This 18-year-old boy came over to her house. One time they failed morally and had a physical relationship. It wasn't long after that that she found herself pregnant. Sent her family into a turmoil, sent her into hysterics. You see, she couldn't see down the road. She didn't know how this was going to turn out. She should have. It's in the book. Well, the father went to sit down with the parents of the boy. And the boy said, "Look, I've got three friends that'll swear they've slept with her too." She had only committed immorality one time. Now he's lied about her. This little 16-year-old girl thinks this boy loved her. He told her he loved her. That's why all this happened. He said, "I love you. We need to be together." And now he lies about her. Well, a problem comes up. Do we put this child up for adoption or do we keep the child? She's got to finish high school. She wants to go to college. I went back to one of my professors in counseling. I said, "Look, I don't know that I have the answer to this." He said, "Bob, this is a question you shouldn't have to answer. When people make great spiritual mistakes, they walk into problems that don't have good answers to them except the forgiveness of God." After some praying and some talking, the family decided that she was too young to keep the child, so they put the child up for adoption. Now, this girl's devastated. The boy she thought loved her had lied about her, had told everybody she was immoral. The family is hurt. The church is hurt. That's not the end of the story. 9 years later, I received a call from this family again. And they said, "Would you go to such and such hospital and see our daughter? She's a nurse in that hospital. She's never gotten married. She doesn't want any part of marriage. She's never gotten over this. She took a scalpel and slit her wrist. She wanted to die." She said to me in that hospital, "If I had only known 9 years ago what would be produced by the decisions I made that day that were contrary to Scripture, I wouldn't have done it." But people go on in the light of this truth. I expressed as best I could the forgiveness and God putting our sins behind His back and casting them in the depths of the sea. Yes, God has forgiven her and cleansed her, but you know what? She can't forgive herself. She's had a pretty miserable life. Why? Spiritual vision makes you prosper. A lack of spiritual vision makes you waste away until life is all drudgery. Young people, learn from this message, this simple verse. Where there's no vision, people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President Emeritus of BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.